Thank you, Jesus. We are in exciting times, and exciting in so many different ways. There are going to be some days ahead in which it's going to be good for you and I to be walking in a close proximity to truth, and to be being very strong because of the days that are coming on the planet. And not all things are gloom and doom. We're going to see some. Well, we know that the revival is not gloom and doom. It's going to be glorious. But not all things in the natural are going to be gloom and doom. I believe we're going to see some major victories in the days ahead. But hallelujah. Let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to tell you this, that you're going to hear a lot of scripture, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture for you. I'm glad that we're set up this morning the way that we are. Harry introduced something a couple of weeks ago, and where he's putting the scriptures on the screen for you. And of course, Sarah, one of the things I love many things about them. I love everything about all of you, but they work together as a team. And when one's watching the baby, the other one can do what the other one does, which is great. Hallelujah. So I'm not left alone in here. But so one of the things that I was going to say, and I just checked, and there's these scriptures we put up. Don't try to keep up with me, because I don't want to wait on you, okay? I've got too much to wait on you. And, of course, I mean that in a loving way, because that'd be hard for me to get through. And we don't want to rush. If he said change, I'd change right now. But yesterday, when I was seeking the Lord, and just when I seek the Lord, I don't seek any particular direction. I just let you in behind the scenes. And I've said this before, my life is to just spend hours in his presence and hours in his word, and he selectively pulls things. It's amazing. Usually the scriptures that I'm even meditating, I don't know why, but even the scriptures I'm meditating during the week are hardly ever the ones that he uses for any given service. Sometimes they are, and a lot of times they're not. But I knew this message was coming up, and I said to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I really thought I was just going to exhort it, and I like to just exhort. You know, to pull up scripture and to speak out of the presence of God and out of my spirit for the moment. And notes are no less the presence of God. They're actually a dictation of the Holy Spirit as they gave them to me, because he wants to say something very specifically, and he doesn't want me to meander, and he wants me to get out as much as I possibly can, or he can possibly get out as much as he can. So I said, Lord, I thought I was just going to exhort this, and the Lord said, the revelation came, after I woke up from a nap. And the best times are when you wake up from a nap. God just, as I'm waking up, it's in that wake up time. While I'm waking up, I can hear him talking. And I could hear him talking, and he said, I want you to write this down in notes so it can get out in that manner. So, hallelujah. The title of the message is, It's Not Flesh and Blood. It is not flesh and blood. And as I said, we're going to go through a number of different scriptures. Agree with me this morning, and those of you that are watching, agree with me. Father, we worship you. Oh, what an exciting time to be alive. The end of the age and getting closer. And we worship you, Jesus, because we know that whatever is coming, it is coming with glory attached to it, with great glory. Kingdom of God, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, returning in full essence. And Lord, that makes up for no matter what comes in the area of persecution or darkness or ill-fated things on the planet. Lord, it more than swallows up in victory all those things. But we ask you, precious Spirit, Holy Spirit, to guide and lead us. Make these words real, real to our hearts, real to the hearers' hearts. Make these things plain to us, that we run with patience the race that is set before us. And we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So at the end of this, I'm going to exercise you. You're going to have to do some work along with me. You're not just going to sit here for, you know, the next hour and do nothing. At the end of it, we're going to have a practical application to the things that we're teaching this morning. But I want to start out with some pre-Adamic or pre-creation scriptures. And they're actually in a place, and we're going to turn there, or it's in Isaiah chapter 14. And if you want to turn there, it's fine. Isaiah 14:9. But when I say pre-Adamic, what I'm talking about is you wouldn't know, or I wouldn't know, just like Genesis 1, there was no human there to record the beginning of all things. So when Moses wrote that, he had to write from hindsight by the Holy Spirit and give us the 7 days of creation and all such things. And there's many things like this. But this actually goes pre-Adamic, and the meaning was pre or prior to our creation, we're getting an insight, and it's particularly concerning Satan, or what would then be called Lucifer. And so I want to take you back into these scriptures, and just to give you a quick context of Isaiah in this particular portion of scripture, he's prophesying many, many years before the actual fall and captivity of Israel. And what is going to happen in time to come is that Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to, because of sin, because of paganism that has come in and worshiping of devils and the false gods, Molech and Baal and many other false gods, that they came to a point where it was over, and God said, there's no end to your evil. And the Assyrians came in, destroyed the northern kingdom, took them away captive about 100 years before the southern kingdom, which was Judah, was then captured and captivated and led away by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians then also conquered the Assyrians, where the northern tribes were captive. But here, Isaiah, when he's prophesying, and much of it is prophesying of the coming doom of Israel, but he digresses, and he digresses in a wonderful way, because what he tells us here is something that we wouldn't know except somebody saw by the Spirit of God. He sees into the spirit world, and he talks about our arch enemy, God's enemy. And he gives us an insight, because the insight that he's giving really is behind the scenes of what is causing the fall of Israel. And so that's why he kind of digresses. But it's profitable for us, because we learn a lot about our enemy. And we're looking at Isaiah 14, verse 9. And I will read, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worm covereth thee, worms covereth thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," this is his fall, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the worlds as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that openeth not the house of his prisoners? Now look, again, let's talk about this for a moment. What we see here is, because we want you to get this image of Satan and how that he projects his image into humanity. That's the course we're following right now. His heart, when he fell, this is amazing. I still ponder this at times, and it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this, how that a creature, I call creature, an angel, could be in the presence. I mean, not we feel his presence, but his presence this morning is invisible. But I'm talking about in his, what we would call physical locale. You can actually see him created there in his presence, and then come to a place of calculated rebellion. That tells you that, what it does tell us this, and I don't want to digress too much in this, is that the blame game sometimes of Satan made me do it, when in reality it is your own will or your own flesh, because it seems good to us human beings that we can always say, he made me do it, or he tempted me. And in some places or in some courses, that's true. But we have to reconcile this. Who tempted Satan? There wasn't a Satan that tempted Satan. And we certainly won't conclude that God, who is all righteous, put evil in front of Satan. So in his own will, he began to ponder things, not out of any outside temptation coming to him. By his own volition, he began to ponder. And what does the scripture say that we just read? That he said in his heart, I want to ascend above. I want to be like the Most High. I want to sit in the sides of the north, or whatever those locations are that esteem places of extreme and ultimate power in the heavens above. So this anointed cherub of God fell because of the sin of desiring. It was pride, of course. But we also see something else here in Ezekiel chapter 28 and beginning in verse 1. We watch here and we see that what we're going to read here is kind of a typology, because we see again how that Satan influences human beings to portray his lust for power. And his lust for power has always been in effect from the very beginning. And that's what he wanted. But in this scripture in Ezekiel, we see, and Ezekiel prophesied, he was one of those captives that went away into Babylon. He also had to know Daniel. Daniel was very famous in that hour because of all the different things that, if you read in the book of Daniel, how he interpreted dreams for kings, and he went to the place of great prominence, second in command in all of then was Babylon, and later turned into one of the Persian kingdoms. But what we find out here is that Ezekiel also gives us insight behind Lucifer and his fall. And it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, say unto the prince. Notice this, the prince. So we're talking about a human being here. But he is acting under the influence of a demonic principality, and actually Satan himself. Say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. Actually, if you go to the Hebrew, I suppose, because if you read it out of the Amplified, which is a great reflection of the Hebrew, it doesn't say thou art. It actually says, are you saying that you're wiser than Daniel. In other words, what pomp and pride that he's listing here. He says here, thou art, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. That's actually a question in the Hebrew. Do you think that you're wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thine treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thine riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, and the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defy thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt, sounds just like Isaiah's prophecy, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, look at this pride, I am God. But thou shalt be a man and no God, and in the hand of him that slayeth thee, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king. We went from prince to a king. Now we're talking directly about Satan himself, not just the puppet of the king of Tyrus, but now we're looking at the actual force behind the prince or the king. Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And now when he says thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, he's not talking about the second Eden. Evidently, what we're seeing here is that the Eden that was created was something in the heart of God that was very close to some kind of replica that was in heaven. And it says here, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets, and that's where the people get that Satan very well could have had a music ministry or a worship leader. The word tabrets here is the word tambourines. The words in the day that they were created, all these things were part of you. What it's saying is he didn't have tambourines and he didn't have, you know, all of these different beautiful stones necessarily sticking out of his forehead. But it was talking about his tapestry. What he was clothed in was incredible riches. He was incredible to look at. You know, we talk about that Satan's, you know, the original sin was, people say it's pride. And that's partly true. We find other things in here that go along with that and concerning riches. And we've done a lesson on that. And we'll just mention this. The love of money is what? The love of it is what? The root of all evil. And I think what we find, see here, not to digress and go a different way, but we see part of that exemplified in this particular scripture. But what we see here is in the day that he was created, and he was created. Everybody say Satan was created. Hallelujah. Our God was not created. Hallelujah. And so in the day that he was created, all these things was his tapestry. And look at verse 14. It says, thou art the anointed. He once was cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon up and down upon the midst of the stones of fire. I don't know what that means. I know it must have been something spectacular, wonderful. The anointed cherub. We know that he was a cherub by class. There's just some different classifications of angels. We know here that he was a cherub. And it says he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, I can't prove this. It's only speculation, and it could be true. You know, when you see the Ark of the Covenant and you see that two cherubs are covering the Ark of the Covenant and their wings are stretched out tip to tip like that, is it possible that in his original state prior to his fall, that he had an anointed throne room job, and his job was to cover the mercy seat? And the mercy seat is nothing more than the throne of God. And so was he one of, it does emphatically say he was the anointed cherub that covereth. So we get a lot out of that, but I can't take that all the way to the end. But we know that he had a high ranking job. And it says here, thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created until, or till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the midst of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Amen. So we'll stop right there for the time being. Satan's goal has always been, it has always been supreme power. Power. That's what he wants. Does that sound familiar with what people are saying about particular governmental parties of the day? But Satan's goal has always been one thing. He wants supreme power. That's what he wants. He doesn't mind if he has to, for the time being, work as a puppeteer and work through human beings. Remember the Prince of Tyre, and then we get down to the core of the matter, which is behind the prince is a king, and the king is none other than the one that was created from the beginning. Tapestry with great ornamentation. He was ornamented with beauty, so much so, this blows my mind. This really, really blows my mind how that not only an angel of himself that we as anointed cherub could actually begin to contemplate that it was possible to overthrow God and to ascend above him. But what was it? What his beauty, the word says here, turned against him. And he began to contemplate. He had to contemplate, you know, for us to think, you know, for us, let's think out of the box for just a moment. And I don't want to digress too much because we have a lot to do here. We got a lot of work here. How long did this last? Well, it didn't happen in an afternoon. It certainly didn't happen in a week. It may have taken years. It may have taken, we don't know how long the angels were created before we get Genesis 1:1. We don't know how long they were created prior to, there's no biblical way for us to estimate how long they were created or how long these scriptures were in effect of his fall before man's creation. Were they in effect? Were they created 1 million years, 10 million years, 1,000 years? I don't know. I can't answer that. But I will do this and say that I don't think it's too far out of the box to say that what his rebellion took place when he began, that this contemplation began to work inside of him, and he began to take the compliments of fellow angels, instead of passing the glory over to God, he began to receive the glory for himself. And he began to look at himself instead of looking outside of himself. There's a great lesson in that. It's a great lesson in that. We've got to continually look outside of ourselves. And we've got to, for us to receive revival, we've got to be, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:18, that all things are naked and open. I think it's 18, it's close in there. Naked and open unto him to whom we have to do. It means our whole life, that's where it starts. I think in 12, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings. I won't quote all that. I can, by the grace of God. But we have to be open. And we have to say, Lord, my life is open to you. It's not my glory. It's your glory. So that's part of his fall here. But what we want to get after also is how it affected the other angels. And then we want to look at how it affects mankind. Satan's goal has always been supreme power. It's all about the power. He uses his fallen angelic power to persuade nations. He really does. Consider the power of his influence. One third, we say this, one third of, can you imagine this? One third of the then created angels. I don't know if God's created angels, any more angels. He certainly has the power to. Since then, he could have replaced the third with far more. But we do know this, that according to scripture, we can kind of look at one third of the angels fell along with him. Now, I can't find any other place. I look years ago, people talk about one third of the angels. And if you ask them, find the scripture where it says one third, you can't find that. You can't find that scripture. But what you can find is something very similar, and it's the only place where you can get the possibility of a third coming out of heaven with him. And that's in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 3, Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, and that's, if you read through Revelation, that great red dragon is Satan, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars. If you're reading through Revelation, you know that the stars are always talking about angels. It's always talking about angels. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see that he drew. Now, whether you take this as a prequel to the book of Revelation, that it's going back and telling you the as a prequel, the fall, or the present tense in the book of Revelation, time zone in which tribulation is underway, you still see that he was able to influence, and when it says he raked, it's basically saying he raked a third part of the angels out of heaven with him. And there was war in heaven. This is verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's just defining it. Make sure you know who he's talking about, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's as far as we'll read. If Lucifer, let me ask you this question, and think with me, and thank you for paying attention. If Lucifer, now Satan, could persuade fellow angels that were created in heaven, what can he do with fallen man? That's amazing. I mean, you're not going to, I'm thinking, I'm an angel, I'm looking at him, he created you, and you're telling me you're great, you've got a plan to be greater than him. It's just amazing. So what can he do in persuasion of fallen man? And yet, I will say this, because it's good to know. It's just good to know. that God has restricted his previous angelic powers even against fallen man. In other words, God put a choker on him, you know, like you put these little leashes on a dog or something. God said, I cannot restrict your, you have retained the license of authority by reason of default. Adam has given you basically the planet, but still, I'm going to put a restriction on you. Because listen, if Satan falls to the planet with one third of his angels and he still has the ability in his angelic power to do what he could do, he'd just kill all of us. You know, just he wouldn't kill us through disease or accidents, or, you know, it wouldn't be incognito. He'd just come and kill you straight up. Or, so he can't do that. And he especially can't do that against you if you're born again and you know your rights in the kingdom. Nor can he just, even as human beings, he just can't, he'd just go through the planet and just, you know, mass murder, just possess everyone. All of his demons would he's on a choker. He's on a leash. And we know that from the word of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and the Lord said unto the serpent, this was right after the fall, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So what he's saying here, what God is saying here is this. He's speaking to this angelic being that is falling, and he's stereotyping, and he's saying, you're going to be as a serpent, really under the foot of humanity. If you're going to gain superiority over them, you're going to do it through, we know now what he does through deception, right? And he's a great deceiver. But in that sense of the word, God reduced him from an angelic state of executing his powers against humanity to being as one that would crawl in the dust of the earth. So it's good his powers have been limited. But even in his limited state, do we see mankind after the fall of Satan and after the fall of man, what it's done? Oh my God, we see what it's done. Yet he seeks power over the nations as, even though he is fallen, he seeks power over the nations as a puppeteer through demonic forces. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Pundits speak of dark forces that seek to rule our nation as puppeteers. And they are right, but they don't look nearly deep enough. They don't look deep enough. They say there's this core of master-minded people, and that's probably right, but they don't look deep enough. Let's look at the core, the core of the apple. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 10. And Paul said this, and reading along with me, good, we got these up here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Everybody say it's not against flesh and blood. But Paul defines it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereto And watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Say it again with me. It's not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. The war for our planet against the end time harvest. Let's talk about that. What is this whole, the war for, what is what we're going on in America? What's it about? What's the bottom line? Let's go to the bottom. Let's go to the core. What's going on in Europe? What's going on in Africa, Asia, Latin America? What's going on in all chaos? What's going on in China? What's going on in Russia? What's the Ukrainian war about? What's all of this about? It's all about trying to stop the end time harvest. That's all it is. It is a coup. Yes, man is involved, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual under one supreme leader, which is not supreme to us, but their supreme leader, which is the core. It's the core of the apple, which is Satan himself. And when we understand that, and when we walk in that understanding, and we don't turn our eyes to the right or to the left, but we keep in effect a total focus, a laser focus on who we are and what we are in Christ, and how that we can exact or put into effect our authority directly against. We don't need to be shooting our authority over here. You can pray about certain things, but the killer strikes, the ones that go directly to the core, ought to be reserved in effect to go straight to the heart of the enemy. The power that we esteem and the power that's in us through the word of God and the kingdom of God to be able to do and have our most effective hour on this planet. We cannot be involved in this and that to where our affections take us away one degree from understanding that the core of all of this is to try to stop or impede an end time harvest. Somebody said, oh, he can't do it. Listen, 1,000 years the earth was in darkness after the gospel. It's called the time of darkness, the dark ages. The salvation. Can you imagine? Now listen, we think in our thoughts that born again, day of Pentecost, Jerusalem revival, spread of gospel to the Gentiles. We kind of think that because we have the canon of scripture, that all of that just took off and it just continued to go forward. And there was never any impeding of it. Paul said of himself, he said, Satan hindered me. In other words, I would have gotten there quicker, but I was in a war and the war impeded me getting there to a particular location. And I don't have time. Holy Spirit, help me not to digress too much, but to say what you want me to say. But I will say this. You would think, based on our canon of scripture, that it started and it just never looked back. But do you know it went so much underground that almost the born again message was lost? And how can you say, well, how can that be? Well, if you take the word away from people and put it into monasteries and say it's illegal, we will kill you. They would kill you if you tried to have a copy of the word. And because of that, then the only the papacy or the priest was the one that would tell them what was truth. And so a generation after generation, they went to a point where it was actually reinstated the revelation through men like Martin Luther and others, that you could be born again, not of works, but of the justification of the blood of Jesus. Well, that lasted hundreds of years. You say, well, that never happened again. Listen, yes, this gospel has been preached and it's so saturated in the earth. That's not going to happen again. I know that's not going to happen, but I can tell you this, if Satan can stop or hold off this great revival, that's what he's after. He's fighting tooth and, as we would say, tooth and toenail to keep it from happening. Try to stop it. It's not flesh and blood, the war for our planet is against, it's one thing, it's against the revival or the harvest. Revelation 14:14 and following tells us that there is going to be a great harvest. And it says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a crown, a golden crown, and his head a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come to reap, for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The saints will only prevail through a spiritual battle mentality. That's the only way that we'll prevail, is a spiritual. We continue to understand this is a spiritual battle. This is not a natural war, but a spiritual one. And it must be fought with spiritual weapons. Saints, don't waste your authority. Let's not waste our authority. A political party cannot exercise this authority. They can't. Only saints. Only saints. There's only one family. I appreciate what others are doing, and I believe they're being used of God. You say, this family, this. There's only one family that's going to save our planet. One family. That's the family of God. That's the family of God. That's the kingdom of God. Only one has any possibility. Only kings and priests can exercise this authority. Not a political party, not anybody that's not in the kingdom. Only saints can exercise this. Say it again, it's not flesh and blood. Now 2 Corinthians 10 reaffirms this, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It is in perfect, it is perfectly in order for saints to do their part in the natural things and becoming informed and those kinds of things. But if they lose the vision of their spiritual authority in a spiritual battle, then there's no hope. There's no hope for victory. Because the world, the non-born again person, has no authority against principalities. No authority. Things in the natural persuaded by principalities. That's our next little portion here. I want you to think about this. In recent days, we have seen what we always expected, that Joe Biden would be replaced with another candidate for the presidency. Satan's, and we always knew that. I mean, we've known that for forever. Satan always had a plan. This is no surprise. Because of, I'll say it this way, because of a sugar high honeymoon false narrative that the liberal press is having with Kamala Harris right now, her once unpopular ratings have begun to improve dramatically. We always expected that. Depending on what poll you listen to, now listen, stay with me on this. Depending on what poll you listen to, the nationwide race is almost a dead heat. Donald Trump still leads in small margin in some swing states, which that's the most important. And yet Kamala Harris has gained significant ground and even holds a slight, typo, edge in some of the swing states. Some would protest and say, it's all a lie. It's just a false narrative presented by the liberal media But consider this, and that's partially true, but consider this. This was the same attitude that many took in the 2020 election, only to find themselves drastically wrong, and very possibly there existed. Well, you know, I'm not even going to go into it. You know, behind the scenes in my discussions with you, the possibility of a rigged election or counting of those kinds of things. But still, there's something else that exists. There's something else that exists, and this is the part you've got to catch. President Trump spoke Friday night at the Believers Conference, in which he spoke of a recent conversation that he had with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. He asked the Prime Minister why did he think Jewish people in America would vote Democrat when the Democrats are so pro-Palestinian and against Israel. You know, Candy and I, we've had this conversation. We have some really neat Jewish friends, and Rex and Marcia are friends with him also. But they are liberal, and they'll die until Jesus saves them. They're diehard. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you put in there. It doesn't matter. They're going to vote Democrat, and they're not born again, and I understand that. But they're really nice people, and we've been just doing everything we can to get them saved, and they are going to go to heaven in Jesus' name. So. But we've asked ourselves the same question. Why? Because you see the vitriol and the hatred that the Democrats have, you can just see it towards the Jewish people. And yet, why would the Jews in America, by and large, vote for them? It just blows my mind. And the president was asking that to the prime minister of Israel, and they were kind of in a quandary, and they were talking about it. And they had come to one conclusion. They said, It must be tradition, because it's just been such a long tradition, and that's partially true, but that's not the core. The core is a principality ruling the minds. And for us to understand this, that the uptick in popularity it's not entirely a false narrative. Oh, they're just trying to take the breath out of no. It really is a tremendous uptick. It really is a close race. Why? Because the demonic forces throw out the rigged part, throw out this. There's still another element we have to realize. There is a devil affecting the minds. Not just one devil, but billions of devils. Remember the vision that Kenneth Hagin had in the 50s, I believe he said he saw that dark force coming across America. And it was the force of communism, socialism. And he prophesied that. But then he said there would be a great revival that would come out of all that. Fire would begin to burn in different parts of the nation. Glory to God. Immokalee is one of them. Do you hear me, Father? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He asked him, why did he think Jewish people in America would vote Democrat when the Democrats are so pro-Palestinian against Israel? And as I said, they were in a quandary and yet resolved that they thought it must be because of tradition. But it's not a tradition issue. It's a spiritual issue. The same way that millions of Americans who were saying enough is enough of the Biden policies just 2 weeks ago are now having second thoughts towards voting in favor for Kamala Harris. Why? Why? It doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense, but demons don't make sense. Devils don't make sense. That makes no sense in the natural, but it's not natural. It is far greater than that. It is the influence of principalities. And again, say it with me, it's not flesh and blood. Now, I like this. President Trump went on to say, and you can take it for what it's worth, but we've got it now in quotes. And I quote, I love you Christians, and I am a Christian. I love you, and you got to get out and vote. Hallelujah. In his book, Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cahn, Rabbi Kahn introduces that three ancient demonic gods that have been reintroduced into modern America. I haven't read the book. I've heard his lessons on this several times, or a few times. I just read a book a couple of months ago, the Josiah Manifesto, which is a great book. You need to get it. And I probably need, even though I've heard these messages on the Return of the Gods, I probably need to get the book and read it, because you get so much out of a book as well. But he said, and we've listened to part of that here in the church in a video, but he talks about that gods, which are not gods, but are ancient demonic entities that were worshipped then, and that what actually brought the fall of Israel, that those gods being Baal, Ashtoreth, or Ashtaroth, and then Moloch, those three primarily gods, they're not gods, but you'll understand as I'm saying this, those ancient supposed deities, that they ruled, and the people that gave themselves over to them was the fall of Israel's, you know, nation, and then Judah as well. But he brings out an interesting fact, which we all know, is this, that demons never die. They just go from next generation to the next generation. And they set up their headquarters. And he uses an interesting scripture that when a devil is cast out, that it goes and finds out, it goes and finds seven more wickeder than themselves. And they come back, and the last state of the man is worse than the former state. And that what Jesus was saying was to Israel. And so it was to a nation. So you can make that personal and say, well, that's terrible when it happens to a person. But it's far greater than that. That was a prophecy, or it was a teaching to what happens to a nation. That once you reject and you go away, you open the door for these demonic powers. And I'm not teaching on that this morning, but the god Baal, supposed god, was the god of replacement. And that was one of probably the most famous gods that all of Israel went after. And then there was Ashtoreth, which was the goddess of fertility. It was the goddess of sexual immorality, and everything imaginable was possible under her, deity, under her, you know, auspices of who she was. And the priest, just remembering his message, the priest would actually dress up as women and perform their priestly duties. Does that sound like gender redefining? And we live in an age that has become, it's not the insanity of man, it's the insanity of devils that have caused man. Your reality can be anything you want it to be now. If I want to be a tree and identify as I am a tree, then you're imposing on my liberties to call me anything else but a tree. If I want to be a dog, if I want to be an animal, if I want to be a she or a he, she or both, today I am him, tomorrow I am her, and tomorrow I'm neither. I am, today I'm just, see, I'm a tree. What's that? I am a tree planted by living water. Hallelujah. That's the only tree I am. Good one, Velati. But Moloch was the third primary, you know, deity that they worshipped. And it was the sacrifice of children. It was the giving over. And we're seeing in modern America those gods set up. And the, not just abortion, but the mutilation of our children. Do you know the laws that are in California, in which Ms. Harris came out of, in which now is allowing children to have their bodies mutilated without parental consent, and they will put the parents in jail if you try to stop it? She will have, Miss Harris is until she's born again. And I will say this, because it needs to be said, she is evil.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And she is very evil.
Yes, sir.
She is Joe Biden's presidency will be considered a Sunday school compared to her administration.
Yes,
if she comes into effect. Are you prophesying that? No, more than prophesying, I'm just saying, look at her record. Look at who she is. Defunding of police, defunding the liberality. I'm glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. These have been released upon America. We know that. Remember this, that all demonic powers are not, they're not co-equal. They're not in depth of evil. Matthew 12:43, and I just spoke on this just a moment ago. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out and from where I have come. He has come, and he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they entering in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also with this wicked generation. Now, it's not saying that the devil has the right once a devil is cast out. The devils that we will cast out of people, if they will continue to walk with Christ, the house will be full. But if they go back into the world, they'll re-enter into his domain, and they will become demonically possessed again. Okay, so that's understandable. Listen, things have went to a place of unbelievable, astronomic, demonic proportions. I don't watch it because I don't care anything about it. I used to watch, and I do. I love our athletes. I grew up loving sports, but some of you may have watched, some of you may not. You may have just heard that how our Olympics started just a few nights ago. The presentation, the beginning hurrah of the, you know, they're in Paris and they're going down the, I think it's the Seine River, applicable, right? They're going down and they're floating down and they're having this, what starts our Olympics, the World Olympics, is a open display of a drag queen show with the drag queens putting on Last Supper of Jesus and his disciples. And all of these drag queen / homosexuals, to the part, I didn't see it, but through a sheer, we've got, I think everybody here is about 13 or above, almost. I'll say this, through a sheer clothing, were demonstrating body parts that you basically could see. And this was the opening of the World Olympics. Satan has... They disgraced there's an estimate 2.1 billion affirming Christians on the planet. The war against Christianity has long been started, folks. And people are going crazy about it, but it is the day and hour that we live. But there's a great harvest coming. A great harvest coming. Dave used to say, Pastor Dave Roberson, about those kinds of devils, those nasty. He said they're so yucky that the other devils won't even hang out with them. Like, you give us devils a bad name. You're just nasty. You just perversion. There are, according to the book of Revelation, and I'm just proving this all the more to you, extreme, by the way of comparison, demonic spirits reserved for to be introduced in the last days. Now, you know, I've been telling you, I've been reading through Revelation a lot. Let me just share this one of these extreme last days. Now, this is in that era, but we're coming into that era. Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings, could you say presidents and presidential candidates and parties and those kinds of things, the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The reason, thank you for staying with me, the reason for this message, and please get this straight, the reason for this message, recent messages of this sort, or any future messages between now and November, I would say, along this line, is not intended to persuade you to vote correctly. I think to this bunch or anybody watching, that kind of be an infantile objective to try to have. I would thoroughly believe that you're already well persuaded of where you're going to go and what you're going to do as far as voting. It is something far greater than that. It is to align you or realign you with the real part that you have in this election, which is to speak directly to principalities and powers and to disrupt their influence by binding them in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, I will give you, Matthew 16:19, I will give you unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He quoted the same thing or said the same thing in another context about binding and loosing, but that was in reference to regaining the confidence of your brother, and that was binding and loosing. This here is directly in regards to spiritual warfare. Psalms 149 verse 1 says this and following, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, and he'll beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, spiritual warfare, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Just like the worst evil spirits were released towards the end, Satan has reserved some of his finest strategy to stop, if possible, the great harvest. He will not inevitably stop the great revival, but his intent is to do everything possible to impede it. And as I said before, just like Paul said, I was hindered, Satan hindered me. If Miss Kamala Harris wins in November, darkness will go to another level in our nation's capital. This is not prophetic, as I said before, as I was exhorting. It is based upon her past record of extreme radical left ideology. She will make Mr. Biden's 4 years seem like a Sunday school class in way of comparison. Now listen to me, please, as you already are. I do not have a direct word or a personal word from the Lord concerning the results of the 2024 election. Some may say that they do have a direct word concerning the results. And if they truly do, That is wonderful. And I mean that sincerely. That is wonderful. But I would ask you to ask yourself, was the prophet, if you're listening to a prophet, was the prophet correct in his prediction in 2:20? Or what you thought you heard from the Lord, did it come to pass? Maybe it did. Maybe the Lord said, we're not going to win this. But what I'm saying, I'm not trying to sow doubt. I'm trying to say this. Sometimes prophecies hinder. They hinder. Now, no word from the Lord, the Holy Spirit is not a hindrance. But if you don't understand prophecy or what its objective is, it becomes a hindrance to you because you cease to fight. You think, oh, this is done. Somebody said on, somewhere on a good network that I saw him. I heard the same things in 2:20. The detriment is this. If you stop and you rely on a word to be the fight, you must take the word and fight, not cease to fight because you heard a word. You have to fight all the more. You have to be all the more vigilant. We are in a spiritual war, and we cannot take it for granted that just because a word has been spoken, that we do not fight in the spirit with all of our might. I believe with all my heart that it is winnable. But if on November 5th, my heart sinks, and it would for a time, if my heart sinks, I will renew myself with confidence because of what I know. I know that because I know him, glory to God, he will take care of me. And he will take care of my family through whatever tribulation is ahead. I know that the Lord will be my rear guard and the lifter of my head. I know that no principality, power, things present or things to come will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I will know that the first church, this is something I know, that the first church was birthed in the midst of extreme paganism and persecution, and they thrived numerically and with signs and wonders. Hallelujah. I will know that Joel's end time army and harvest of billions of souls will not be stopped by any political darkness in our nation's capital. I will know that a city set on a hill is as a shining light that cannot be hid according to Jesus. I will know that according to Isaiah, that when gross darkness covers the earth, God's light will shine its brightest. And I will know according to Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. That is an end time prophecy. And I will know that according to the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation, that the kingdom of God prevails. We prevail. And Satan is cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever and forever. You can rejoice in that. Yay, he goes, oh, yay, yes. Are you hurting? Yes, glory to God. I will know this, that we win. Hallelujah. Now let's all stand together. This is where I'm going to work you out a little bit. We can't say that we should say without saying, right? Hallelujah. So no party can do this unless they're in the party. They're in the kingdom of God. Let's speak as a church to principalities. Say these things with me, please, with authority. First of all, we're going to speak to the Father. Father, we thank you that according to your word, we take the privilege of binding and loosing principalities and powers and all demonic forces Therefore, we speak directly to all demonic powers that have been set over November's presidential election. We declare that you are bound in your influence over the minds of people in their voting choices. See, you can't bind people, but you can bind demons. And it's demons that are affecting people. Like, I was going to go that. No. Oh, that's the best thing that's ever happened. You're hypnotized. If you can break the power of it, then they start thinking clear again. We bind you by the word of God that declares to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Here is the judgment written. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We declare the enemy's camp filled with mass confusion. As it was in the days of Gideon. When the Lord turned the Midianites against themselves, so that they destroyed themselves, so let the plans of the wicked be. Father, we pray that as it was in the days of King Jehoshaphat, that as the people began to sing and to praise, and to say, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever, that you will turn our praise into weapons against our spiritual enemies, and that they will turn on one another and destroy one another. As it was in the days of Moses, when Miriam sang and danced before the Lord and sang the song of Miriam, the horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. So we declare our praise destroys the enemy. America will have its revival. America shall be saved. And we will win in November. And we declare this all in the name above all names. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now give him praise. We just worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we win. We win either way, but I'm believing that we win all the way. Hallelujah. So go in God, be blessed, and have a wonderful day. And we will see many of you back tonight, whether here or online. And praise the Lord. Stay in the Spirit. Pray and go forward with God. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Amen.